Exodus 16. Exodus 16, verse 1. We looked at this morning on the feeding of the 5,000. And the real fact of the matter is it was an amazing miracle. And yet it's missed. It was missed by those people, as John 6 tells us. And yet it should have, again, like all the miracles Jesus did, draw us to him. Not our own things, but his things, to do what he willed, because he was clearly expressing to us that he was the Son of God. Exodus 6:1, they journeyed from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. It might be Sin, but Sin seems more appropriate, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurings against the Lord. But what are we that you murmur against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your murmurings which you make against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings." It came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat. In the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up in the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost in the ground, or on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" But they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, that every man gathered according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons, that every man take for those who are in his tent." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name Manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, which I brought when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept, and the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Let's pray. Lord, another miracle. And people today say, if we had miracles, what greater Christians we would be. If we could just see your hand, what greater devotion we would give to you, and how much livelier the gospel would be. But Lord, it's proven time and time again that nothing but your Spirit brings life. And the miracles, though, should have pointed to you, and they did. And the people should have seen it, and they didn't. And so, Lord, help us to understand the hardness of unbelief and to be thankful. Not proud, surely, but thankful if we understand these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I mentioned the feeding of the 5,000. And when I was at school, I heard that there was a natural explanation for it. And some had, and there is, of course, people whose approach is against miracles. Liberal theologians, for whatever reason, it's kind of a mystery, but any talk of miracles, walking on the water, raising the dead, any of those things, they're uncomfortable with that these things can't happen. It's a closed system. We don't have God's not messing with things like that. And so one guy had an explanation, and the boy who offered his food, and that Jesus turned into what he did. He said very clearly what happened was that the people were inspired by this boy's sacrifice. And they mimicked it. They had food hidden in their coats, but they didn't want to bring it out because they were hoping to not have to use their stash of food, but that they would use whatever Jesus provided. And so they hid it and didn't bring it out. And when Jesus brought it out, and when Jesus did it from that what was offered that boy had, well, they just felt, they felt so ashamed. And so what they did was they started sharing. And they said, Martha, you know, I feel so ashamed. That young lad, he had that food, and he shared it. And how can we keep our food hidden from all that? And this lad, which John tells us about, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? He shared. And everyone said, oh, what an inspiration. And they shared. And you know they had hidden on that desolate place? They had hidden among all those people so much food that when they brought it out, they had 12 baskets full left over. And you know, the miracle to that is that how anybody could think that up. Because even those there at the times, a clear miracle had taken place. And it's like God can't do it. And they're not in touch with facts. And it's some of the ways out of it, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Jesus wasn't dead. He was put in the tomb and it was so cold in there that he just kind of snapped back to life and walked out of there. I mean, moved the stone, I guess. But he walked out of there and let it go on like he had risen from the dead. He didn't walk on water. There was a sandbar there right out in the middle of the sea. And he walked on that, and his disciples got so out of their minds they couldn't believe what was happening. And he just was walking on a sandbar. Peter happened to miss the sandbar, stepped into the water, and he was going under. And it's like you have to jump through so many hoops to deny it. But, you know, there are people who believe in these things, and they also seem to deny it. I was reading news online, which is always a dangerous thing. But Franklin Graham is criticizing Wheaton College. Wheaton College has a professor who is apparently a Muslim. And she declared that the Muslims and the Christians worship the same God. And she wore a hijab to school to express her solidarity with Muslims after these shootings that took place in various places, which Muslims probably did. And so she said that they worship the same God. And now Wheaton College, which is by their own admission, a uniquely Christian college. They state in their statement of faith, we believe in one sovereign God, eternally existing in three persons, the Father, Son, and Jesus Christ our Lord, the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth and nothing by his, out of nothing by his spoken word and for his own glory. And this professor says, I stand in religious solidarity with Muslims because they, like me, a Christian, are people of the book. The book being an entirely different book. So she's saying that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. And Franklin Graham on Twitter left three tweets. He said, I can tell you, Islam and Christianity clearly do not worship the same God. And Islam denies God has a son. They deny that Jesus is God. They do not believe in a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's pretty basic, simple, elementary Christianity. And yet some are saying that Wheaton should do nothing with this. They shouldn't. She's been on administrative leave. They kicked her to the curb a little bit. Now they're wondering whether they should continue that. And I'm going, what is wrong with these people? That there's such a lack of understanding of Christianity and what it is and what it isn't. It boggles the mind sometimes. And you know that the people before this group that's in charge there now, they would have had no hesitation whatsoever. She would have never even probably gotten a job there. It's a Christian college. But something's not connecting. And, you know, it happens with Christians too, with professing believers who just don't quite get it. They're driven to be inclusive instead of loving. You know, loving and inclusiveness is not necessarily the same concept. To be inclusive is often to accept something which God condemns in order to get along with society. Well, here in Exodus, here are these people. Now, we're told in the text of chapter 16 that this particular event occurred in the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt on the 15th day. So they've been out of the land of Egypt for a month and a half. And in that amount of time, now remember what just had happened with these people. In chapter 15, they had this really great praise song to the Lord after they got out of the Red Sea in chapter 14, where the Egyptians were drowned. And in the previous chapters before that, how the Lord brought them out with great power by the plagues against the Egyptians, and which he held back from the Jews. Of all the people, all the natural people of all time, as a nation, the nation of Israel should have come out of the land of Egypt as godly, as devoted to the Lord, as you would think any other person ever could be with what they had been through. God had delivered them. They had asked the Lord to deliver them, and he had. They had seen the greatness of God, how he made a difference between the gods of the Egyptians and himself. It's a wonder to behold. And in this short time, and you're not even out of chapter 15, they were complaining about not having water. And in chapter 16, they're complaining about not having food. So almost immediately, fresh out of Egypt, they're already missing the significance of this. Because they're, and I mentioned tendencies people have, they saw themselves as living in a hotel, and God owned the hotel. And they are in God's hotel, and they expect God to get them food and water and warmth and comfort until they leave the hotel. And if God does not do that, then they just won't stay in that hotel. This is their attitude. Of course, there's no hotel. And there's no God is not beholding to them in any way other than he chose to be for their good. God doesn't owe them anything. They owe God their lives, their happiness, the prosperity they've had. They would go straight to the land of Egypt or the land of Canaan had they belief, but they don't. They have gone through, and this is, if we think about this, they have gone through all the marvels that God did in Egypt, and they have come out unbelievers. They've gone through the Red Sea with water on both sides, and they've been particularly spared from the drowning, and they are unbelievers. Well, they believe in God, but they're not believers. They're not changed by it. So they murmur. Murmuring is an action of someone who feels entitled to God's blessing. And if it is withheld and they're uncomfortable, then you get the full sense of their displeasure. And God had compassion on them, and they show themselves to be just self-centered people, unbelievers, oriented to their rights, and they have not focused upon the Lord. They have come out of Egypt not focused on the Lord. If any of us went to I used to go to gun shows, just, you know, around back in, it's been a while. And if I went to gun shows and I got home and Cindy says, well, how were the guns? I said, well, I didn't look at any guns. Well, what's the gun show for? Well, I just went up there to mingle around with all the guys. I don't really believe in guns. I just think we shouldn't have. I mean, she'd go, what? And here they are, God's people, protected as they are in a wonderful way, they come out unbelievers. And miracles do not make believers. They should, by pointing us to Christ, by making us humble, but they come out selfish and worldly. And yet the Lord provides their basic needs because it's God's plan to bring salvation to the world through the nation of Israel, who turned out to be, unbelievers for the most part. But he brought Christ from that, and they were believers in Israel. They were godly people in Israel. And now from the seed of Abraham, we have a great harvest of believers in the world. It came up through the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. It rose from there and into all the world. So he will accomplish his work, but their go-to is to murmur, verse 2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Well, they were subtle about it. They murmured against the leaders. And the Lord and Moses pointed out that they were murmuring against God. They were dissatisfied. They were discontent. And they were not being served. And so it's hard to see more odious response to the mercies of God upon a people than to complain. It's like you're drowning in a river and somebody throws you a life vest or lifesaver or something to pull you in, and you get on board and you say, couldn't the boat have been a nicer boat? It is the peak of odious behavior. And so here they are complaining. And they're very biting in their sarcasm. May not be sarcasm. I mean, they may just flat be saying what they're feeling. Verse 3. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. Oh, it would have been so much better to be dead in Egypt. Do you hear that? This is misery just oozing out, selfishness just pouting. It's like a little kid does. Why'd you even get me up if you weren't going to let me eat chocolate for breakfast, Mama? So this is what they're saying. We're hungry here, and we remember when we were in Egypt and we had plenty to eat. What do they forget about Egypt? That they were in severe bondage to the Egyptians. And they wanted out. Oh, well, that's a little thing now because they don't have meatloaf to eat. And then they say what they say often, that there was this ulterior motive. Moses and Aaron got together one day and they said, Aaron, come here. I am so sick of these people. Let's get them out in the wilderness to kill them all. And so this is what they say. In verse 3, you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You make us starve to death. And here Moses and Aaron are in their tent every night going, look at these people are going to starve to death. It's just so funny. And the Lord provides for them something to nourish them. It mentions quail here in one verse 13, but this is mostly about manna. And we marvel this morning that the Lord Jesus made all that bread and fish from what he had. Just that small little bit. And we marvel at that. Because he's making there's nothing there. And this is what happens here. There's a dew that comes upon the ground, and when the dew is lifted, there's bread. And that bread is manna, which is basically a word that means what is it? I mean, what it was. We're told what it tasted. I was trying to think of what maybe we would have that it tastes like, it says in verse 31, it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. It sounded like a bit of honey, a bar or a graham cracker or something. It was white. The white coriander seeds sound a little bit like popcorn to me. So I don't know. But it was provided in the wilderness miraculously. Nothing was planted. No harvest except to go out and get it. And so the Lord sent it. And he commanded it as a test. He gave rules about it. You pick it up 6 days. You pick double up on the sixth day. You don't leave any of it until nighttime. You get it all during the day. Don't let it sit overnight. And don't gather it on the seventh day. You gather double on the sixth day. You leave it. You don't gather on the seventh day. So, with those instructions, having just come out of Egypt and now walking out in the morning and picking bread off the ground that had just come overnight, they gathered too much. Some did. They kept it overnight. Some did. They criticized people who were, they tattletaled on people who were gathering double on the sixth day, which they were commanded to do. And some went out on the seventh day to gather. So everything they were told not to do with the manna, somebody did. And the thing that is the core, I believe, of this chapter is the fact that the Lord is displeased with them. And so Moses points out in verse 8 and other places, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. You are an unthankful people. You're an unbelieving people. Unbelieving people have a basic tendency. They're fine living in God's world. They're fine even doing some religious exercises. And the worship of Israel, they had that. But they were not in this thing for God. A Christian surrenders his life to the Lord. A Christian lives for the Lord. A Christian sacrifices for the Lord. A Christian is someone who is thankful to the Lord. But unbelievers use the Lord or want to. They pray, they're sick, their family's sick, they ask the Lord to do something about that, but their lives are not the Lord's. So they complain. And when they complain, why God is not giving them the same things he gives other people? Their murmurings against the Lord. And we're told here that in verse 10, it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it seems like this was a corrective speaking, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And he says to Moses, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And God is very patient with them. I dare say that if we were God, we wouldn't have a lot of these chapters in the Bible, because we'd have snuffed them out way back here in Exodus. And so they're complaining and they're murmuring against the Lord. They're not thankful people. They don't trust in the Lord. They don't believe in the Lord. They don't know the Lord is their God, because that's what the Lord said he was going to show them anew. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. And he's very patient with that. Just like Jesus was patient this when we saw this morning with these people. They were there. They followed him. They hounded him. They wanted stuff for their stomachs. They wanted the bread. He knew all that. But yet he had compassion on them. He taught them. He instructed them in the way they should go and what they should be. And this is the work of a minister too. I mean, ministers we all are. That we continue to proclaim the word of God and hope the Holy Spirit will take it and open up a person's eyes to it. Now this manna was a blessing to them. They were hungry. They were able to eat. As I said, some of them kept it overnight. It turned into worms. Some of them gathered too much. We're told that Those who gather too much did not have too much, and those who gathered little had no lack, verse 18 says. And so it was a test of faith, whether people believed in God and how greedy they would be and how selfish they would be. And boy, they were plenty of that. And it lasted through that whole time. But in time, I'll finish with this, Numbers 11. This blessing wasn't enough. You know, one thing I've noticed about people who complain in our society, they're offended by everything, they want to have society change to suit them, that you can never give them enough. You can never tilt the world enough for them. One man doesn't want God in the Pledge of Allegiance, and you take it out of it, and that's not the end of it. There's always something else. People, they're never satisfied. It just makes them think that they can get more from you by complaining about little things that they themselves are offended about. And Numbers 11, verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Well, you see, what was a blessing and a provision to these unthankful people became derision. All we got to eat is this manna that you provide, the bread of heaven. And they wept. They wept. Because of why? Well, of course. Who wouldn't weep? They didn't have fish and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. Wouldn't you weep if you didn't have that? They sure did. This is the most whiny bunch. I don't think they meet up to the whininess that we see in our day, but you see how ugly it is here. Oh, our whole being, listen to this. Our whole being is dried up. Why? Well, of course it's dried up. Because you don't have fish, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. Anybody would dry up. This is the way they talked. And then they ridicule the blessing of God. You see, this is missing the point. Christian college misses the point if they try to placate Muslim attitudes. They're missing the point. You know, church is missing the point if, like one of the churches in Greenville up here, give in to the homosexual lobby and the gay marriage thing. You're missing the whole point. The point is that we are to be the pillar and support of the truth, and we're to be the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the living God. We're to present the truth. We're the pillar and support of the truth. It's about Him, and our lives are to be given to Him. And our lives are to be thankful lives, and we're to thank God in these things, and always to offer that sacrifice to the Lord, and always be content with the Lord, and focus upon the Lord, and not on food and water, drink, you know, and meat, and to get the blessings that these people got, and to miss them, it shows the astounding nature of unbelief. And I believe it is God's intention to show that unbelief is not wise. It's painted that way in our society. You got the foolish, righteous people. You got the wise, sinful people. But as A.W. Tozer wrote in that nice little article he had some time ago, there is no wisdom in sin. These people are showing their foolishness. But the Lord has revealed Himself to us for the purpose that we would draw near to him, that we would love him, that we'd be thankful to him. See, it's totally opposite of what these selfish people did. And so they missed the blessings of the manna. They missed the blessings of the feeding of the 5,000. And what Jesus was after for them was not these little things, but eternal life and reconciliation with him. So we thank God if we have it. And we persevere with others that don't, because this is what God did. But let's not miss the miracles and blessings of God. Let's all stand.